had to sleep. You know what I love? We always select ourselves out, don't we? All the night people are in the back row. And I think they're hiding back there because they're still sleeping. And so, first of all, they don't want to get called out. They don't want me to be too close to them, so they sit in the back thinking they're hiding. And the second is they come in a little bit later because they're still trying to get that one last coffee down, you know. And all the morning people sit in the front, and so you're going to all switch tonight, right? Everyone that's in the back will be in the front because I'm watching you. Typically, I'm not a morning person either. It's not my strong time, but I've learned something really powerful working in addiction and recovery. I don't get to act how I feel. Because what happens is when you're working in a really, really intense environment like that, you're convicted all the time. Because we're harder on the residents than anybody's ever been on me my whole life. My whole life, people thought it was funny that I was grumpy in the morning. And so they made up the song, Grumpus, 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 Carry Little Grumpus, Grumpus, Grumpus. And I remember my big sisters would come in my room and sing that to me. Well, that's not going to help me be a morning person when you're telling me I'm grumpy. So when I got older, I had to just claim the fact, you know what? I have the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead in me, and I feel terrible this morning. And I have an excuse, right? Because I have chronic fatigue, so I can be as grumpy as I want. And he goes, see, no, not so much. No, you can't. So I'm proud of all of you for showing up and for being smiley, happy people, because some of you just don't feel like it. And I'm not advocating we be fake. I think we clarified that last night. We're not trying to be fake here. But we do get to claim in every decision that we make, whether or not we're going to walk in the power and the authority that's been given to us. And sometimes it's just a matter of getting out of bed in the morning and saying, you know what, I don't feel like it today. I got to be honest with you. I woke up this morning and I said, oh, I would love to stay in bed, Lord. I am so tired. And he's like, no, you're not. You're not that tired, soldier. Get up and get going. And you know what? I started crying when we were singing about we'll renew our strength and we'll fly like we on wings as eagles. That verse out of Isaiah 40 is everywhere I go lately. And it's on a plaque in my room. You know? It's everywhere I go. And he says, Carrie, you can choose to believe that you're too tired to get up and keep going. You can choose to believe that. Or you can claim that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So I'm so excited for you guys, because I don't have any energy to perform for you. So it's not me, okay? If he does something great this weekend, he gets all the glory, because Carrie would be in bed still, I promise you. I'd still be in bed. So I'm so excited to see what he's going to do this morning. A couple of you were not with us last night, so I just want to catch you up to speed in the Cliff Note version. Last night, we looked at the fact that we're looking through a really bad mirror right now. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, and it says, we're seeing in this dirty, cloudy mirror, and we likened it to getting ready in a mirror like this. A, I'm not going to do a very good job evaluating where I'm at as I start getting ready, and B, I'm not going to get ready very well. It's not going to be a very pretty finished product. And we liken that to how we go through life spiritually. I don't really see the truth about what's going on with me. And when I try to fix myself up, I'm not really helping myself out. Not doing a very good job. Why? Because I'm limited in my scope. I'm limited in my sight. I don't get it this side of heaven. So we decided together, we're not going to get discouraged that we can't get it all figured out. We're going to claim that sanctification process and say, this weekend is one of those steps. This is the great unmasking. We're going to unmask the treasure more that he is in us, and because of who he is, Jesus in us, the treasure that we are in him. So it's a journey, and so we don't get frustrated with ourselves. Last night we talked a lot about and I actually heard someone in the hallway last night. I started dying laughing. Who was that? That was you. I loved it. I was still upsetting. And I heard it, and I was like, man, she does that better. Who was that? We need to know, and maybe like on cue. We looked at Isaiah last night saying, you know what? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And all of us, left to ourselves, do our own thing. Who are we kidding? When we put on our super fabulous clothes, and again, another shout out to the Mary Kay girls, and put on our makeup, and we look all perfect and pretty on the inside, we're dying. And he goes, don't you understand? If you don't get back to the basics, you don't let me be Jehovah Roy. I'm not the good shepherd if you don't come to terms with the fact that you're a sheep. You need me, guys, he's saying. So welcome to retreat where you get to be a sheep and you get to rest by the still water. Because the reality is, From Psalm 23, we cannot find the still water unless we start acting like sheep, saying, I don't know where the still water is. Will you lead me to it? And he goes, oh, yes, thank you very much for asking. I can do that. So last night we talked about what love compels us to do. Love compels us to act. There's no whip. There's no scourge. There's no beating us over the head with a baseball bat. And I got to tell you, when I came back to the Lord in my late 20s, after a life of debacle and drug use and bad relationships, massive codependency, and I told you last year, I just kept dating the same guy over and over. He had a different name, but he was the same guy. And any addiction would do. But the best addiction is if I could get a guy addicted to me. Because see, then what happens is I don't have to work on my issues. I can work on his issues. And we're all in varying the points of codependency. And I just got to tell you, if someone works with addicts, and those in recovery, they have to be a little bit codependent, right? So I don't get up here and say I'm issue-free every day. I have to say, Lord, why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing this to make myself feel better? Am I doing this to heal my own wounds? Or am I ministering out of that authentic place of love? And last night we talked about the importance of giving only that which we've received. See, we can't give what we haven't received. If we're trying to give something we haven't received, we're performing. And he's trying to release us from that this weekend, saying, if you, one by one, will let me pull you up to my face. Remember last year, I shared with you when I was in that 15-year stint of rebellion, every time I'd see my mom, and you know you sit there, and I'm going to call on you, and she's like, bring it, I don't care. And my mom, every time she'd see me, she would cut my hands, and she'd get right up here, and I'd try to pull my face away, because I didn't want her to look in my eyes. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. You don't want someone looking in your eyes, because you're so not okay. And she pulled me right up to her and she'd say, Carrie Jean, I will never stop loving you. There's nothing that you can do to make me stop loving you. I will always love you. And she was trying to prove to me the opposite of what I was trying to prove to myself. I was, by my actions, trying to prove to her, I'm not lovable. Go away. Go away. Go away. And so now these women that are trying to prove that to me don't stand a chance, because I was there. I was them. And we talked last night about how it's only our inability to receive his extravagant love that keeps us from putting feet on our faith, from moving out and saying, you love me, and because you love me, I have to respond by giving away the love I've been given. It's like a mommy's heart for her child. Try to get a mommy to not spoil her child, to not give her child whatever is in her power to give, because your heart longs to take care of those that have been given to you. And here's the message. We're the sheep that have been given to the good shepherd, and he's saying, I long to give you the overflow and the treasure comes out of giving what you've received. You've got to give it away to get it. That's his economy. It's always backwards from our own, always. So take whatever you know and whatever you understand and flip it. And that's what he's up to. So that's a really quick rehearsal of what we looked at last night. And today we're going to jump into another verse that the leadership team gave us, the retreat team gave us, just to kind of focus us in on what is it that God's doing. It's at the top of your worksheet again. And it's found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. We're not going to read it, but Colossians chapter 1 denotes that this letter is written to the church at Colossae. And he's also here in this specific passage. He's not just speaking to the Colossian church. He's also speaking to the church of Laodicea. And he says, to those of you that haven't met me yet, but I know who you are. And this is what he writes. My goal is that they, that you, that all of you, those that I've already met and have a relationship with, and those that I haven't, will be encouraged and knit together by the strong tie of performing, of experience, of education, of knowledge, of power, no, the strong tie of love. I want them, I want you to have full confidence because you have been given complete understanding of God's secret plan. Don't you love to be on the inside track? Oh, we love it. Don't we love to know what's going on? What's the secret plan, you ask? Which is Christ himself. In him lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I'm telling you this so that no one will be able to deceive you with persuasive arguments. This treasure hunt that we're on this weekend, this great unmasking, is so simple. And I like simple. Simple works for me. Because I can apply simple. I can do something with it. The thing that bugs the most is when you go somewhere and someone tells you to do something, and you're like, great, if I knew how to do it, I'd be doing it already. Practical application, please. What this is saying is if you want the good stuff, if you want the treasure, if you want to walk out of the facade, take the mask off, and walk into the fullness of the power and the authority that you've been given, get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Let him love you and give away his love, because in him lies all the secret treasure, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, everything that you crave, everything that you desire. And there is no peace. There is no joy apart from him. Because when we're made in his image, only transforming into his image will satisfy us. If we're not becoming more like him, which is what we were created to be, is like him, there is a disconnect that physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually takes up residence in our bodies. I believe with all of my heart that there are people in our church and in our society that are physically ill because of sin. I'm not saying all sickness is because of sin. Do not hear me say that. I'm saying that is one way that it will manifest. People carry unforgiveness. People carry bitterness. People carry hatred. It eats their bodies up inside. That's why last night I loved you enough to say, if there's just one woman here who needs to get right with another woman, save yourself a lot of medical bills. Get the ulcer out of there. No more sick in your tummy. Go, make it right. It's not worth it. The opposite of love is fear. And if I know he loves me, I'm not afraid to go to you and say, you know what? I need to eat some crow here. I need some help. And here it's saying, you want the treasure? It's in Jesus Christ. And then again, there's a warning, as there always is a warning, isn't there, that goes along with the truth? And he says, I don't want you to get led astray. He's saying this to the church people. The church at Laodicea, the church in Colossae, and those that know the truth that he hasn't even met yet, he's saying, be aware. If you don't know where the real treasure is, you're going to go after a false treasure. If you don't know what's part of the real kingdom, you're going to build a false kingdom. And see, that's rampant in our society. We have a bunch of small cake kingdom builders, and it leaves us empty. And you can build an empire, and I know a lot of people that have extraordinary wealth. And I spend a lot of time sitting with them on their very expensive couches as they cry, saying, I don't want to live anymore. My life is so tragically empty, Carrie. And I say, that's because there's a part of you that was created to be fit and molded and transformed into the image of God. And you deny that part of you. And no other treasure in the world matters. But we've got to understand, especially as we move into the end time, that there's only one treasure we're seeking. And that more and more and more and more those false treasures are going to reveal themselves. And so he's saying here in verse 4, I need you to be aware that there will be people that come to deceive you, and they're going to have really persuasive arguments. So you're going to have to know with every fiber of your being what is real and what is false. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Some of you are looking at that worksheet going, hey, we did this last year. Can't you come up with some new information? Trust me, I can. That's not what this is about. Now, take heart. First of all, it's going to be a totally different message you're going to hear this year, because the Holy Spirit is going to tell you what you need to hear this time. And it's going to be different than when you needed to hear last time you heard it. And also, I've been doing this exercise that God gave me. I didn't learn this in a book. No one taught this to me. God gave me this about 10 years ago when I was in seminary. And I do this all the time. This is how I hold every thought captive and I stay in prayer. This is how I know when I'm looking in a dirty mirror. This is how I know when I'm listening to persuasive arguments. 3 weekends ago, I was doing a retreat, and I had someone in the middle of the retreat start arguing with me. I have to know what I believe. I have to say, you know what, that sounds really good, but let's go back here. Okay? If you stand for the truth, especially in the Northwest, people are going to argue with you. They're going to have persuasive arguments. It's going to sound really good. So how do you know? How do you know what is true? We only know what a lie is when we know what the truth is. So we're going to revisit this, because if we're going to have a clear mirror and we're going to unmask the treasure that's available to us in Jesus Christ, we're going to have to understand again how to remove who we are not, what is not of us, so we can grab a hold of that treasure. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, if you're not already there. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to start at the very beginning of the chapter. The warning here is, do not be deceived by persuasive arguments. So, who is the source of all persuasive, deceitful arguments? Yeah, Father of Lies. He's called by his name in John, isn't he? He's called the Father of Lies. So, do you know what he does? He breeds liars. That's what a father does. He bears babies. So he's not just the father of lies hanging out. He's finding children all the time. And so what we're doing this morning is we're going back and we're remembering what his game plan is. Because we need a game plan. Because we need to claim who we are in Jesus Christ. We need to claim the treasure that he has put in us, that we are in him. And he is in us. And so, don't be discouraged. We're not going to talk about the enemy for an hour, okay? We're just going to talk about his game plan so we can celebrate the one that was given to us in Jesus Christ. So bear with me. You know, when we start talking about the enemy, a couple of you are going to get a little squirmy. I understand that. This is not comfortable for everybody. But if you stick with me, you're going to understand where we're going, okay? We don't stay on the enemy. He doesn't get a lot of face time here, I promise you. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord God had made." "Really?" he asked the woman. "Did God really say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden?" Look quickly at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 finds the man, Adam, encountered by Almighty God in the garden. It says, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it. But the Lord God gave him this warning." Here we go. There's another warning. There's always a warning with absolute truth. "But the Lord God gave him this warning, you may freely eat any fruit in the garden except fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of its fruit, you will surely die." So suddenly, we find the serpent, who is Lucifer, the fallen angel, taking on a physical form, which was beautiful to look at. She didn't run away screaming. Suddenly, he engages her in the garden, and he says, "God said you can't eat anything." Is that what God said? Did God say you can't eat anything in the garden? What did God say? Don't eat one tree. Okay? One tree. This is what we call an obvious lie. This is actually very strategic. You know, you could look at this and you could say, well, what's Satan thinking? Obviously, that's not even close to what God said. This is all about our perspective. This is all about our focus. Going back to what we touched on really briefly last night, we were created to live in the Garden of Eden, just like man and woman. For everything that we build our theology on, we go back to the created order. We always use the Bible in context. We don't take pieces of it and decide this works for me. I like how this sounds. I like how this fits. It doesn't work. You look at all of the Bible from the beginning to the end, and you start with the created order. And the created order was that God created man to have up-close, intimate, personal relationship. There was no mediation necessary. It was face-to-face with Elohim, with Yahweh. He was Abba, Daddy, up close and personal. But that was broken at the moment the serpent entered the garden. For the very first time, Eve's focus was not on Elohim. For the very, very first time, she was not looking at her creator. She was not looking at the one that she was created to be in communion with for the very first time. That's all this lie was for. It wasn't to trap her and trick her. It was obvious. It was opposite, a diabolically opposed statement. It would be like me standing up saying, "My jacket is orange." Well, that's just distracting. That's silly, Carrie. That, why would you say that? That just, that's not even relevant to the situation. It's the opposite of truth. Your jacket is not orange, it's blue. And that's what he's doing here. It's like, whoa. So for the first time, she's not looking at the Creator. She's looking here on this lake, on this plane. And that makes her 1 Peter 5:8 easy prey. I believe with all of my heart that the enemy went to Eve instead of Adam because God had gone to Adam, had a personal up-close encounter with Adam, gave him the truth, gave him the warning, and he was very specific. And just like children playing a game of telephone, if the information is transferred even one time, something gets lost in translation, and usually something very subtle. It doesn't take something really big to alter the truth. If you change the truth at all, it becomes a lie. So what happens here is he lies to her simply to take her focus from where her focus was intended to be. Verse 2, she catches it. Of course we may eat it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it, or we will die. There's a big problem here, because at the center of the garden, there are how many trees? Two trees. One is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I call it the death tree. Because if God said don't eat it, that's death. To eat it is sin, which is to die. So we have the tree of death, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we have the tree of life. God did not say don't eat the tree of life. In fact, they were supposed to eat the tree of life. But the one tree they were told not to eat was there in the center of the garden. If your child changes the truth, if you have two things sitting on the table, and you say to your child, don't eat this one, and your child changes that statement at all, what becomes true of the statement? If they change it at all, if there are two things on the table, and your child goes to your husband and says, I can't eat anything on the table. And you only talked about the thing on the right. What is that statement your child makes to your husband? It's a lie. You didn't say they couldn't eat anything on the table. You said, don't eat the dessert. We have company coming. It's for dessert. You can have the apple sitting next to it. Don't eat the chocolate brownies. If you change the truth at all, it's a lie. The warning was very specific. And see, this is where we live, things get really interesting. Because people in the Pacific Northwest are not comfortable with absolute truth. Relativism really is comfortable. It works really well because I don't really have to stand for anything. I can just glean a whole bunch of spiritual knowledge, and I can be a mystic, and I can be really spiritual. I don't really stand for anything. I'm just really intelligent. And so my faith and my theology really becomes about arrogance and pride because I know more than you do. Okay? Absolute truth means I'm going to be simple like a child, and if you say, don't eat that specific tree, I don't eat that specific tree. That's childlike faith. That's understanding that I'm a little lamb, and if he's not specific, I'm going to do the wrong thing. So first, she changes the truth, because there were two trees, and God didn't say the tree at the center. He said the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Secondly, we see here that she says, God said we must not eat it or even touch it. Did God say anything in chapter 2 about touching it? No. So this is like your 5-year-old throwing a temper tantrum, going to your husband and saying, Mom said that I can't touch it, I can't smell it, I can't look at it, I can't poke it. And you're like, I didn't say that, honey. I said she couldn't eat any. And when we add to the truth, when we embellish it, it's a form of making God sound unreasonable. This is the first moment doubt came in. This is the moment in which the enemy's presence allowed her to believe maybe God's withholding something from you. And that's the card he plays with us, ladies. God's withholding something from you that you deserve. You're a good Christian woman. Think of all that you've given up. Think of all the sacrifices that you've made. And that one thing you want, you know what it is. That one thing you want, God's not giving you. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's the house. Maybe it's the car. Maybe it's kids. Why won't God bring your kids back to himself? Why is he allowing them to wander in rebellion? God, why won't you give me that one thing I'm asking you for? You owe me, God, and you don't say it, but there's a spirit of entitlement. It comes with doubt that God shoulda, coulda, woulda, and if he doesn't, it means he doesn't love you. That's where we go, and that was the intention here. of the enemy's presence causing her to say, I can't even touch it. The doubt had set in already. And then lastly, she subtracts from the truth because she takes the word that God used, which is the warning word, the word surely. God said in chapter 2, you will surely die. And the word surely in the Hebrew is an emphasis word. Pay attention. Don't miss this. Because Adam and Eve would have no concept of death in the Garden of Eden. So it's like a little girl throwing up her hands going, I don't know, we're going to die or something. That doesn't mean anything to her at all. It's like for those of you that have worked in the slums in Africa, like I have. You can't explain that to somebody. You can't articulate that in a way that makes people understand the things that you've seen and you've heard and you've smelled. It's a foreign language. You don't even try. And that's God trying to explain the horrific, horrific thing that's going to happen to them. You will die. You will surely die. She doesn't get it. You take out surely and it's a flippant. We're going to die. I don't know if that means we have to move to another part of the garden or what that means. Something bad, but I don't really get it. There were no bugs dying, no frogs, no butterflies. There was no death in the Garden of Eden. So she doesn't get it. So what happens is Eve becomes the first of the brood. The first that was bred by the great liar. The father of lies tries to breed liars, and Eve was his first pick. Because in his presence, as he lied to her, she became a liar. First, she changed the truth, then she added to it, and then she subtracted from it. And in that moment, she became a liar. Verse 4, you won't die, the serpent hissed. God knows that your eyes will be open when you eat it. You will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. So the woman was convinced. The fruit looked so fresh and delicious, and it would make her so wise. So she ate some of the fruit, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they strung fig leaves together around their hips to cover themselves. This is potentially, possibly, the most significant part of this chapter for me currently in my life. Because what it does is it puts in all caps for us how our sin affects other people. And how when we sin, we don't sin in isolation. And Adam's sin of omission, Adam's sin of not stepping up and protecting his wife and saying, no, that's not what God said. Back away, Eve, back away slowly. He should have protected her. He should have defended the truth. He should have spoken up. He sinned against her. And in turn, she sinned against him because we never sin in isolation. He sinned by not protecting her because that was God's design for Adam with his wife. And she sinned when she took control that did not belong to her. And she desired the control that was offered to her because as women that are sheep, that's where we're weak. That's where we're vulnerable. That's our stronghold is we want to control something, anything. A laundry pile? How come that never goes away? How is it possible that it grows exponentially and you just did laundry an hour ago? Nothing feels in control oftentimes. And we want to control anything. The enemy knows what to offer us. He does study us. He does want to take us down. And so he's saying here, if you sin, you don't just sin against yourself. You sin against other people in your life. And the shame always comes as a result of taking our eyes off of where they were created to be. Where were our eyes created to be? On God and on Jesus. Our eyes were created to focus and worship. That's why we're so blessed by worship. That's what we were created for. Just like the song says. And worship team, thank you. Your ministry is amazing this weekend. Blessing me. Blessing me so much. Thank you. We were created to worship. We were created to have our eyes on Him, and that's why our spirits long for that. It feeds us literally when we worship, because that's what we were created for. So their eyes were taken off of God. They lied to each other. They sinned against each other, and then immediately they feel shame. See, there is no shame outside of lies. If you don't believe a lie, you won't feel ashamed. If you don't believe a lie about yourself, you will stand naked before God and say, I know you love me, even though I'm a sheep. I don't quite see it yet, because my mirror's pretty darn dark. But I know that you're the treasure. I know that you're in me, and I know that because you're in me, I am a treasure. I don't get it, I don't understand it, but I'm going to claim it until I believe it. And that's where some of us are at. There's an old saying, you know, fake it till you make it. And sometimes with faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen, we have to say, okay, Lord, I don't really know if I trust you enough, but even that little mustard seed you talked about, it's a little tiny seed. I think I might have that much. We'll start with that. And here we see that the shame came in at the moment they were lied to, and they looked where? At themselves. And I love this. Always makes me laugh every time I think about this. All of a sudden, they're aware that they're naked. We don't know exactly how long they've been running around naked at this point, but all of a sudden, can you imagine the dread? Something is terribly, terribly wrong. And you need to stop looking at me right now, because you're making my skin crawl. And I don't know what's up, but can't you just see Eve like freaking out and running behind a tree? Adam's like, what's up? Come back here. And she's like, stop looking at me. And she's like grabbing leaves off the tree, right? And she's like, okay, I'm gonna put one here. That doesn't feel better. Put one down here. That didn't help. And they're like trying to figure out, they had to have. Like, how do they know where to put the leaves? They don't even know what shame is. They've never had it. And now all of a sudden, and so they're trying to figure out where to paste the leaves on and how to get them to stick. And what if there's a rainstorm coming, right? How are you going to keep them on? And it's comical until we think, oh my word, I do that. I don't even know what I'm freaking out about. I don't even know half the time what I'm so massively insecure or prideful about. I don't know where the shame and condemnation is coming from. That's why we grab our heads as women and we say, I feel like I'm going crazy, because we're tormented and our enemy's mocking us through the pride, which turns into, you know, because it's fear, it's either insecurity or pride, but the shame that comes in, the condemnation that comes in, where is this coming from? And we don't know where it's coming from because we're not the source of it. It's a spiritual attack. And so we're trying to address what's spiritual in the physical or in the mental. I know, I'll go talk to my counselor, I'll feel better. And that didn't help sometime. Or reading a book, a self-help book, doesn't help sometime. Entering on Dr. Phil doesn't help often. Right? It doesn't help. That's not the problem. The problem is not in your head. The problem is not in your emotions. Your emotions are beautiful. Don't you ever apologize for crying. Your emotions lead you back to the heart of the Father. He created us as women emotional on purpose. And let me tell you, we have a great advantage over men with our ability to cry. It is a huge gift in the healing process. And I promise you, it's got to. I'm trying to underestimate here. It's got to save us at least 5 years in the healing process when we've been through horrific and unspeakable things. We have an advantage because we are prone to emotional release and relief, because we're purged from the inside out. It's a gift. There's nothing wrong with us emotionally. Tears are beautiful. I don't even bother wiping tears away when I cry. I just let them flow. But the problem here is that if we're not lied to, there is no shame. And so we've got to address what the lies are. What are we buying into? Because a lie is anything that's opposed to what God has to say about us. And as soon as we believe something opposite from what God has to say about us, our thoughts go here. And we start unraveling, just like a ball of yarn. We just start unraveling, just start coming apart. That's what shame does. It's a voice of condemnation saying, you're not worthy. Who do you think you are? You're a big, fat fraud. You're a failure. And so what we do is we try to spin and we try to put ourselves back together by our fig leaves. What are your fig leaves? I'll tell you what mine are. Ministry. Performing. Good things, right? Not bad things. I don't cover myself with bad things. I cover myself with the good things. Saying the right things, acting the right way. Every once in a while, the Holy Spirit will give me this glimpse of a dancing monkey in my head. And he'll say, you're acting like a dancing monkey right now, Carrie. You're performing for me, like a really bad sideshow circus act. I'm not buying it. Knock it off. You need to knock it off, Carrie. I'm not impressed with that. Don't bother. And I've learned to listen to that voice, because we are all one decision away from being Pharisees, which are dancing monkeys, and just going through the motions. That's what shame will lend itself to look like in our lives, most often. That's how we're going to try to cover ourselves. Because, you know, we're women that are in the Word of God. We're not going to go to the unspeakable acts as quickly as we did maybe when we were younger or a couple years ago. We're going to put fig leaves on to cover ourselves by acting the part, looking the part, performing the part. And you need to know today what your fig leaves are. What it is you're trying to hold yourself together with. Because he's looking at you and he's smiling and he's going, you know I can see through that, right? You know I can see through those fig leaves that you're putting on to protect yourself. You're not fooling me. I know who you are and I love who you are. So that shame and that condemnation that only comes when you're looking at yourself, you don't have to live there anymore. You just need to put your eyes back on me. You remember that old song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I have to sing that song to myself. It's a lot. Because the voice of the accuser is always going to come. And he's going to say, look at you, you're a failure, you're a fraud, shut up, sit down, be quiet, go away. And that's what he did here. And this passage here is playing out the story that you and I struggle with every day. This is real, guys. This is the real thing. And the shame and the condemnation come in, and the man and the woman both together, as they sin against God by turning their back, and then they sin against each other, because sin always breaks relationship with him and with each other. And then we see in verse 8, toward God, they heard the Lord God, toward evening, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid themselves among the trees. The Lord called to Adam, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you, so I hid. I was afraid, because I was naked." And so the Lord says, well, how'd you know you were naked? Did you eat the fruit? And it was, yeah, but she made me eat it. And then Eve says, yeah, but the serpent made me eat it. And can't you just feel the heart of the Father for one moment just going, oh, you don't get it. The one thing I asked you not to do, the one thing I warned you not to do, and creation order was broken. And man and woman were told to leave the garden. And man wandered without a way back to God for years and years and years and years. And then, oh, Emmanuel came. And he said, I'm going to wait a way back for you. Because you have been broken and you deserve to be in the wilderness that you were sent to. That's what you deserve. But I love you too much, and so I'm going to make a way back for you. Because you're in bondage to the liar. You're in bondage to the condemnation. You're in bondage to the fear, and you will not find your way back unless I send my son. And guys, there's a lot of bad theology out there. There's a lot of man wisdom out there. And my warning to you and my message to you is the same warning the Holy Spirit gives me every day. And he says, Carrie, I came in the form of a man, and you need to do exactly what I did. Don't add from it. Don't subtract from it. And don't change it. Okay? That's what happened in the garden. God's original created order was broken because man, woman, changed the truth, added to it, subtracted from it, and they did not pass the test, right? And we have warnings all through Scripture saying, be careful then, pay attention then, adhere more strictly to the truth then, that you would not also fall away. And so we know now that the enemy's game plan is to come to you, to lie to you, to make you believe something that is not true. If you want to fill in the blanks, on the top of the second page, lies are anything that are opposed to what God has to say about you. Lies are anything that are opposed to what God has to say about you. Lies are anything that are opposed to what God has to say about you. Shame is a false or a demonic identity. I actually use the D word. Because your identity has already been scripted for you in the Word of God. Let me throw out a couple off the top of my heart here. In Genesis, in the creation order, God said, when he created everything, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. He created man and woman. I'll repeat them. Don't get distracted. I'll repeat them. God said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then he created man and woman, and he said, it is excellent in every way. You are excellent in every way. That's your identity. Isaiah 55 says, you are glorious. As a Gentile woman, you are glorious. Psalm 139 says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So you don't get to vote. You don't get to say, I'm stupid, I'm fat, I'm ugly, I'm worthless. Your identity has already been written. Remember last night in Revelation, I said, your gorgeous, amazing, white couture garments are already hanging there for you. You don't get to come up to me and say, I can't do good works because of X, Y, and Z. I'm sorry, I know who you are. If you've been bought in the blood of Jesus, when the Father looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. You cannot wrap your mind around this. I cannot wrap my mind around this. When the Father looks at me now, he doesn't see my sin. You see your sin with a little help of the accuser, the father of lies. You see your sin. He does not. He cannot see sin. Do you understand that? The Father can't see sin. So you can't say, God loves me, and in the same breath say, God sees my sin. Because God turned away from his own son when he bore sin on the cross. He turned away. So Jesus said, why did you forsake me? So I tell you right now, God can't see your sin. And if you say, God loves me, and he sees me, then you are, in fact, proving the theology, which is right, that God doesn't see your sin when he looks at you. You see it. That condemnation you've been living under, that shame, that fear, that oppression, it is not of God. It is all the enemy. It's all spiritual. And it doesn't stand any longer if we know what to do, which is exactly what Jesus did. So lies or anything that are opposed to what God has to say about you. Shame is a false or demonic identity. And fear is taking even one step back from who God created you to be. Fear is taking even one step back from who God created you to be. Because what happened in the Garden of Eden is at the moment of shame, man and woman put their fig leaves on, and then they slowly went back and they hid in the trees, didn't they? Not only did they hide behind the fig leaves, they hid behind the trees. So then God came calling, and they were hiding from him, and we're hiding from him. Anytime we believe in a lie, anytime we're walking in shame, we're hiding from God and we're hiding from others. And you see this every day, maybe not in your own life as clearly, but in the lives of the people you love. You know, when people drop off the face of the earth and you're like, what's going on? And you get in contact with them after a manner of time and you find out that they've fallen into sin. What happens when people fall away into sin? They hide. They go back into the darkness. They fall away. So fear is taking even one step back from who God created you to be. Who did God create you to be? He created you to be a reflection of his son, Jesus Christ. He made you to be one that reflects the truth that you are his treasure. That in Christ, all the treasure of the kingdom of God is exposed, is revealed, and then you're called into the kingdom of God, and his treasure takes up residence in you. You are part of the treasure of the kingdom. And everything that belongs to the kingdom belongs to you. Do you understand that? Do you really understand that? Do you understand that you can call on the name of God and you can ask anything in the name of his son? Anything. I do not preach the health and wealth gospel. I see unspeakable suffering in my life. I am not naive. But I know that he loves me. And I know that he hears me when I call. And I'm told to be like a child. I'm told to remember I'm a lamb. So I test this out from time to time. In December, I was driving across the country like a madwoman. I had 3 days to make it across the country. Do you remember the big storms that hit the Midwest this last winter? That's the time I was supposed to be driving to Portland, Oregon. Of course. So, always makes for a good story. So, at the same time, the Midwest is being shut down because of all the electrical storms and there's no electricity anywhere. I'm supposed to be driving from Columbia, South Carolina to Atlanta, Georgia to get my stuff out of storage. I basically gave away everything I owned and just saved my library, so I had a 5x8 trailer hitched to the back of my car, and I had to go by Atlanta to pick up my books and a couple boxes. and I was supposed to drive across the country. The morning of, I had three people that very vehemently and adamantly speak into my life, all command me in the name of Jesus to go the other way. You know, I'm thinking like, this is like Mary and Joseph going to Egypt. You know, they're like, don't go to the Midwest, you're going to die. And I'm just like, again, remember we talked about this last night, don't tell me what to do. And, you know, I really had to pray about this because, you know, a good challenge, we love a good challenge, right? I want to drive through the ice storms. I want a good story. And the Holy Spirit's like, Carrie, don't be foolish. Well, see, not being foolish equated to adding about 1,000 miles to the trip. Because I could have gone straight across, which is about 2,600 miles. No, I had to go the southern route to California and cut up, which is now about 3,400 miles total in 3 days. Do the math. Anybody good at math? How many hours a day is that?
That's a lot.
Well, I have a 5x8 trailer, and I hit the storms the second day in. So just so you're not distracted, it was about 19 hours of driving a day. And my friend who flew out with me didn't drive at all. I drove the whole way. So we would stop at like dive motels by the side of the road just so I could rest my eyes. But I was so amped up on coffee, and I don't drink coffee. And so I was so amped up on coffee and adrenaline and, you know, just praying like, God, get us there. Just get us there. So I had not slept the night before because you know how moving it is. It's really crazy. Hadn't slept the night before. I was up all night ministering to the girl whose house we were staying at in Atlanta after we picked up my stuff. Hadn't slept the night before. Didn't sleep the first night in a hotel. So we're now second day starting out, okay, on the road. And I have 2 nights with no sleep already. So we're starting our second of 3 days, 19 to 20 hours on the road. Okay, I'm not feeling very hopeful at this point. I honestly don't remember where we were. We were somewhere where there should not have been snow. That's what I can tell you in all honesty. And we're still trying to recreate this with my girlfriend Livia and my mom, because we were, you know, calling everybody the whole way to stay awake. We're trying to figure out, it was something like Arizona, where there wasn't supposed to be snow. So second morning in, couple hours in, there's not too, it's not like going through the mountains if we'd gone through the Midwest, but there's still plenty of hills going that route. I don't know if any of you have driven to California from the East Coast and then up. There's plenty of hills when you're towing a trailer. I'm not a big fan of towing trailers in the first place. Anyway, so we're driving, and all of a sudden we hit some hills. I'm not going to call them a mountain, trying not to over-exaggerate, you know, because I do plenty of that without trying, so we're just going to call them hills. And all of a sudden the sky opens, and ice starts falling. And I see this semi truck a couple car lengths ahead do one of these, and I'm like, oh, my word. So my girlfriend's on her cell phone, so I shoot her one of those looks, like, get off the phone now, you know? You're a good friend. So she read my nonverbals, which are so subtle, and she got off the phone, and she knows this about me. You know, if I start getting really intense and, like, you know, upset, which doesn't happen a lot. I try to stay pretty calm, but when I do, she's a counselor, she automatically goes into chill, you know? And so she's, like, making up things to make me laugh, which I wasn't laughing, but she's like, oh, that's not ice, that's freezing fog. And I'm like, what is that? You know, she's like trying to make it okay. And I wasn't okay. And I remember then she got the hint and she just shut her mouth and just sat there and acted worried with me. Because isn't that what we need sometimes? You know, just don't say anything, just be worried with me, which is not okay, but that's what we need as women in our flesh. And I just started praying, just started coming out of me. And I just started talking to him, and I remember I called him, I went straight to the throne room, just went straight to Abba. Now, the way this works is the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, the New Testament's written in Greek, but Jesus spoke Aramaic. So Jesus would have said Abba. If you literally translate the word, I didn't know this at the time, I've studied it a lot since. If you literally study the translation of the word Abba, it's like da-da. It's not even daddy, it's da-da. Like a child, like a little child, like a baby would say da-da. It's the most humble, subservient, helpless, hopeless posture we can come before the throne, the Almighty saying da-da. And I remember I just started crying. My eyes hurt so bad from being sleep deprived. I had a ski hat pulled down, and I was using it to put pressure on my eyeballs. So I looked like that character out of, who's the really heavy cartoon character from like Fat Albert? Okay, do you remember the guy with the stocking hat that was pulled way down? What was it?
Mushmouth.
Thank you, Mushmouth. So that's what I looked like driving. And I remember like Lindy kept looking at me trying to figure out if I was awake, you know, like what's going on over there? And so here I am, you know, like the tears just start falling in my face. I'm like, I can't do this. I said, you got the wrong girl. I said, I can't. I'm too tired. And I've left when you told me to. And you changed my plan. And I'm trying to get out there to teach this stupid class. And I can't make it. And it's too hard. And I don't know what to do. Where are you, by the way? And I asked him, like a little kid, I go, do you see me here? Do you know where I am? I asked him that. I go, do you know where I am? This is all out loud. Okay, this is verifiable and documentable, because I had a witness. And I said, do you see me right now? Do you know where I'm at? I said, I can't do this. I'm barely going to be able to drive if it's all sunshine and roses. I can't fight a storm right now. I went the way you told me to. Don't we do this? I did everything you told me to. I went the way you told me to. I did everything right. There's not supposed to be a storm in Arizona. Where are you? Daddy, Abba, I need you now. I can't do this. I can't. I'm too tired. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to pull over and just sleep and miss the class? Like, what's the plan here? I don't know what to do. What do I do? Help me, Abba, Daddy. And I saw the exact same hands that I saw when Connie was being operated on last August. I saw the hands, and immediately I knew that they were the Creator hands. Elohim, they were His hands. And I saw the Grand Canyons, like that was the picture that he flashed first through my mind so I would see the expansiveness of them. Because these hands were so big, they dwarfed the Grand Canyon. There were these huge hands, and I saw those hands as they encircled the physician that was working on Connie's brain when I was marching around the hospital, when she was on the table. I was marching around the hospital just claiming, you're going to save my baby. And I saw his hands, and the same hands I saw while I was driving. I wasn't seeing much out of my physical eyes, just to remember, much mouth, thank you. Just a little tiny bit. But I saw in the spirit realm these huge hands, and I saw that they started going like this, and they were rolling backwards, this big white scroll. And he's taught me, if I see it when I'm talking to him, just to pray it, because that's the Holy Spirit in me praying. And I said, Abba, Daddy, I need you to roll back the storm. I can't do it. You don't owe me this. I don't deserve this. You don't have to, but I'm coming to you like a little girl because I know you can and I believe you will. I believe with the size of a mustard seed. I don't have much else. But I got a little tiny bit of faith here and I'm going to give this to you and I'm going to ask you because I know you hear me when I call you. And I need you to stop the storm. I need you to roll back what you have planned to roll out. I need you to roll it back for me. And I'm not going to stop asking you until you do. I'm just going to ask you, and I'm going to keep asking, because this is what you told me to pray. And guys, he rolled back the storm. The ice and the snow stopped. And the sun literally came out. And I remember, I will never, ever forget it. I feel this beam of eyes right inside of my head. And I look over and Libby's like this. Yeah, he can do that. Did I deserve that? No. Did I earn that? No. Is that because I'm super special and super powerful? No. It's because I know his name. And because I know that's what I was created for. I was created to go to him in intimate, face-to-face contact and say, I need you now. And I believe that you hear me. Because that changes everything. I can walk into unspeakable darkness because he hears me when I call his name. I'm not afraid because his love compels me past the fear. And so what we see in this passage is that was broken. And he says, I'm not content losing you because I created you for this. So let me show you a way back from the lies, the fear, and the shame. And so now we look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. Stop. Why? Why would the Holy Spirit, who's in you, so ask him, he knows, the Holy Spirit in you led Jesus intentionally to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? What gives? Why? Why? Why would he do that? Yeah, because this is exactly what happened to Eve in the garden. We didn't so much get the example we needed there. I don't really think that if we followed Eve's plan, we'd be doing so hot right now, right? Jesus came to literally be the answer. Not just when we're 5 years old in Sunday school. Literally, he is the answer. And we learned in Genesis 3, if we change, if we add, if we subtract from the truth, we're in danger. So if Jesus came to say at the point of temptation, this is what I did, then the Holy Spirit in me screams, just do what Jesus did. Don't get creative. Don't get spiritual. Don't get prideful. Just do exactly what Jesus did, because he came to make a way of escape. He came to make a way back to the Father. I can go to Elohim, mighty God. I can go directly to Abba. I can call him Yahweh. I don't have to say Jehovah. I can say Yahweh. I can say the name because Jesus came. I can go directly to the throne room because Jesus came and he said, I'm going to put myself in harm's way for you. So that when harm comes, the threat comes, all of you like sheep will know what to do so that you're not led astray. For 40 days and 40 nights he ate nothing and he became very hungry. You think? Then the devil came to him and he said, if you are the Son of God, change these stones into loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and he said, if you are the Son of God, what's he doing there? He's attacking his what? His identity. Just like Satan does with you, if God loves you, but he makes you doubt your identity is what? You are the daughter of the Most High God. Irrevocably. Without question, 100% of the time, not at all based on your performance. Our proof of that is that he, in love, calls you his little lammy, the dumbest animal on the planet. You're my lamb. My job is to cover you, because you can't so much do it yourself. Got that covered already? Already got that covered. I tell you that this is your identity. Your identity is that you are mine. You cannot be taken from me. You cannot perform for me. I don't see that. I see you. And the Father says, when I look at you, I see my Son. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, and I put in parentheses, show off. For the scriptures say, so now the devil, Satan, the serpent from Genesis 3, is quoting scripture. He's quoting Psalm 91. He orders his angels to protect you, and they will hold you with their hand to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to do this for you real quickly. Psalm 91, one of my very favorite psalms in the Bible, it's the protection psalm. So right here, we see that Satan is quoting Psalm 91, 11 to 12. So if your footnotes don't tell you that, you can just make a notation there. And then later today in your quiet time, I want you to check this out. This is Psalm 91, 11 to 12. So I'm just going to read 10, and then I'm going to read 13 and 14 right after it, just to give you context, okay? The verse before and the two after say, if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your dwelling. You will trample down lions and poisonous snakes. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. Twice it says snakes. Twice. Who's the snake? These are the verses directly following the verses that Satan quotes out of Psalm 91. Does he know that he loses? Does he know the end of the story? Yeah. Here's the problem. The Father of lies lies to us so we don't know it. He knows very well. He knows exactly what his plan is and where he's going. And my question to myself and to you is, are our lives revealing that? Are our lives showing that? Satan, you lose. You don't get to win in my life today. I am sick of buying into your lies. I am sick of living under condemnation. I'm not going to be fearful anymore. I'm not going to buy in to your literally ageless old tactics. They don't work on me anymore. Why? Because this is what Jesus said when Satan quotes scripture. Jesus responded, verse 7, the scriptures also say, do not test the Lord your God. Who lives in you? Who lives in you? God, the Holy Spirit. When he comes to you and he tests you, he's not allowed to do that. You have power and authority. This is good stuff. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Verse 8, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain, and he showed him the nations of all the world and all their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will only kneel down and worship me. Why does he offer that? Is that a legitimate offer? It is, actually. Because for a very short period of time, your enemy has been given domain that your feet touch. He's called the prince of this world. So we have to learn a really cool thing that Jesus teaches us. We don't go around operating with what our eyes can see and what our ears can hear. It's the Holy Spirit. He said, Jesus said, it's better that I go away. Because I'm going to leave the great comforter and he's going to be in you. He's going to be with you always, even into the end of the age. So everywhere we go at all times, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And so we call on the Holy Spirit because we know that the enemy is messing with whatever our feet can touch on this plane. He can actually make us see and hear things that didn't actually happen. Things that didn't actually happen, you're going to see. Things you didn't actually hear, you're going to think you heard. And I make a practice now when there's a misunderstanding with someone in my life. I say, I'm not saying you said this, Sue. This is what I heard. Can you help me clarify? I make room for this truth. I don't just preach it. I live like it. If someone came to me and said, Sue said something about you, just fill in the blank. And I'd say, probably you didn't hear that correctly or I misunderstood. I'm going to go talk to Sue. And then I would go to Sue and I'd say, Sue, this is what I heard. I'm not saying you said this. Help me understand what you said because I think there's some interference going on here. Do you see how the enemy loses power? He's been given this plane as his playground. He's playing us. Does that hack anybody else off but me? That hacks me off. Back off, dude. No. And so he offers everything that Jesus can see. Back to Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. Get out of here. Satan. Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away, and the angels came, and they cared for Jesus. This is so amazing. And every day, under my breath, I just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because I work in what I lovingly refer to as the demon den. Lovingly. Because when we don't deal with what's coming against us spiritually, and we live in lives of addiction and sin, there's a lot of unaddressed things that women have allowed to come against them that they're just carrying around with them, and they all come into one house and are living together. It's quite exciting from a spiritual standpoint. People ask me how I'm doing. I just smile and I say, I'm not lonely and I'm not bored. It's quite exciting. It's a we're going to do exactly what Jesus did, and it's so simple, five things. And for some of you, this is going to be a review, but it's going to be totally different for you this year than it was last year, because every time I do this, it's totally different. First, we're going to spend time alone with the one that created you. This is not scary. This is so incredible, because we remember the created order, and he says, Sue, I made you to hang out with me. There is nothing else that you need to do right now but hang out with me and let me look you in the eye and love on you. You have no idea how much I delight in you. You're a wise, amazing woman of God, and you still have more to learn of me. If Sue does, don't we all? Yeah, we all do. He's like, come on, learn of me. Be still, be quiet. Be still like a little lamb. Psalm 23, let me lead you by the still water. Be quiet. Because if you're talking, you can't hear me. Stop talking. Let me love you. Stop telling me how awful you are. Stop bringing me all your sin and saying, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And then asking. Why don't you be quiet and say, Holy Spirit, talk to me. God in me. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, God in you, to let you see the picture, the reality of what's going on in heaven right now. You have full access to the throne, because that's your daddy sitting on the throne. Not your human father who might have disappointed you. He might have abandoned you. He might have failed you. He might have betrayed you. He's not your human daddy. He's the daddy that actually created you, that actually birthed you into being, that breathed life into you. Your real father that created you is sitting on the throne, and you know who's standing at his right hand? Jesus. And you know what Jesus is doing right now? He's smiling. He's saying, I bought her. She's mine. I love her. Daddy, did you see what we did? We got her back. We lost them, but they came back home because I went and I did what you told me to do. And now they're mine, and no one can take them from me, and no one can take them from you. And he's smiling over you, and he's praying for you. The Bible tells us that Jesus is interceding for you right now, and he's saying, Father, he's asking the Father, help them get it. Help them get it. Just one moment, just one second of my love, that they would have a new addiction, that they wouldn't be addicted anymore to their pride or their worry or their fear, but they would be addicted to this place of love, that they would be called into it. And the love that calls them into our presence would be greater than the fear that keeps them in hiding, that made Adam and Eve run and hide and makes them still run and hide. Father, would you help them? Would you give them your grace? Would you rain down their mercy? He's praying that you would be touched by his love, because he's smiling over you. He's praying for you. He's singing over you. And then, in addition, he has the Holy Spirit down here just working like a fire, saying, I'm in you and you don't stand a chance. Just like that sweet little girl at Shepherd's Door, he's saying to you, oh honey, you can fight it all you want, but I'm going to get you because you're mine. You can run as hard and fast as you want, but ultimately you're going to fall into my love because you don't have anywhere else to go. You're going to fall into the place that I created you to live, because there is no place that you can be and fully be alive and fully walk into the treasure that I created you to be. There's no other place that you're going to see clearly if you're looking anywhere but me. And so when we go into the throne room today, we're going to go like little girls, okay? We're going to go like sheep. We're not going to be big and important and knowledgeable. And I've done this exercise before. I would have taught that passage better. I'm not the best teacher in the world, guys. I'm just telling you, there's a king who's your daddy. He gave you his name. And so when you go into the throne room, there is nothing but love there. And so you sit there and you ask him to show you, and you will see Jesus smiling over you, and the Holy Spirit in you is going to do all the work. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, as you just sit in the presence without fear, because there's no judgment there, there's no condemnation, I promise you, there's no condemnation there. And you ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything that's coming against me? You tell me what the lies are. Because we're not going to know what the lies are if we do this with our super smart heads. And those of you that are super, super smart, this is going to be harder for you, okay? Because you're going to try to use your head and say, well, what is the lie that I believe? Well, the problem is, you are not coming up with these lies on your own. Your enemy is putting them in your head, and so your enemy wants you to not address them and to not see them. Does that make sense? You can't address with your head what's going on in the spiritual. So we're going to address what's going on in the spiritual with the spiritual. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You are not greater than he that is in the world. So if you try to do this exercise yourself, you won't be able to do it. So you call on the one who's in you, who's greater than you. And you say, Holy Spirit, show me what the lie is. Show me what is opposite of what God has to say about me. How do we know what God has to say about us? Where do we find it? In his word. So if there's something that ends up down here that you believe that's not true, write it down. If there's shame that you're carrying, if you're believing that you are something that's not what God has to say, because guilt is I've done something wrong. Shame is I am something wrong. It's that scarlet letter that we carry. What am I ashamed of? And then lastly, what are you afraid of? Ask the Holy Spirit. Because you're not going to come up with the weapons of warfare with your head. Say, Holy Spirit, what is the lie? What is the shame? And then lastly, what is the fear? What am I afraid of? In what area of my life am I taking even one step back from who God created me to be? How do I step back? How do I live small? You need to reveal this to me, Holy Spirit, because if you don't, I'm not going to get it. I'm a little lamb who's caught in the thicket, and I'm bleeding out the side of me, and I need your help. I need you to take me into the 911 tent, and I need you to bandage me up. You tell me, what are the lies, what are the fear, what are the shame, and then the fun part is we get to do what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 10, and we get to pull out our battle gear, and we get to say, get out of here, Satan. You cannot lie to me anymore. Every lie, every fear, every shame on this paper, I want you to get a little militaristic, and I want you to say, I am a warrior in the kingdom of God, and you need to back off, and you need to go back to where you came from, which is the pit of hell. I will not agree to that lie anymore. I rebuke it, just like Jesus did, exactly what Jesus did. I rebuke that lie. I rebuke that bullet, arrow, and spear. I want you to picture that's what they are, okay? You're in a battle. And you are not defeated. You know you win the battle. So what are you afraid of? There's nothing to be afraid of here. You already won. So all that's happening is lies, fear, and shame are like artillery coming at you. Bullets, arrows, and spears, right? And they're launching in your gut. They're launching in your jugular. So when you rebuke them, it's like pulling them out and saying, I don't agree to that wound anymore. I don't agree to that. I'm rebuking them. I'm throwing them away. And every time we cast off something that's not of us, what do we do? What do we do? After we rebuke all the lies, fear, and the shame, what do we do? What? What's the truth? Huh? God's word. Okay? This is what you're holding in your hand. Now, a lot of you have been mortally wounded with the truth. Okay? Because sometimes really religious and really spiritual people, you know what they do? They go like this. Right in your gut. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He takes the edge of the blade and he very gently and very lovingly sharpens. And that's what we do with each other. This is a mighty, mighty, mighty weapon. And as you go into your exercise, I want you to see this in your mind. Okay? I want you to see that this is what you're holding in your hand. This is an offensive weapon. And one of the verses on your sheet there is from Hebrews chapter 11. It says, the word of God is alive and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts us open and it exposes us for who we really are. And see, for a lot of years, I didn't understand that passage and it kind of creeped me out and it kind of scared me. I don't want you to cut me open and see me for who I really am. No, thank you very much. That makes me want to put my Bible back on the shelf and get in my car and drive home. Okay? But what he's saying is, I'm going to release you to be who you really are. Who you really are is amazing. So let's do some very, very gentle soul surgery today. Let's cut out what you are not. What are you not? Louder? Lies, fear, and shame is what you are not. So what he's doing is called soul surgery. The Holy Spirit very gently is going to cut out what is not of him, and then he'll replace it with the truth, because the word of God is a weapon. It is your only offensive weapon. You don't have to have any other weapons, guys. You don't have to have any other knowledge other than to pick up the word of God and to understand that it is alive. It is alive. And it is more of a true weapon than this could ever be. Because quite honestly, I don't know how to use this properly. So that's why I don't fling it around a lot. Because I would hurt somebody with it. Because it is a real sword. So what you need to understand as you go into this exercise is that you ask the Holy Spirit what the lies, the fear, and the shame are. And then you rebuke them. And then you let, this is the most amazing concept ever, you let the Word of God and God in you do all the work. This is how it works. God is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. God's Word is alive. It's His Word. So you're saying, God in me, take the weapon that is yours and work on my behalf. All the time understanding that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. He's doing all the work. As you go into this time with him, it's only about you being more released to take your mask off, to say, I am not these lies, fear, and shame. Everything that ends up on this paper is who I am. Do you understand that? Your enemy is not going to lie to you and tell you anything unless it comes against who you really are. Let me give you an example. My whole life, the primary lies that I have believed, the two biggest ones are that I'm stupid and that I have nothing to say that matters. Those are the two biggest ones I've fought since I was a little girl. Do you understand how convenient that is when God created me to speak a message? If I believed that I was stupid and I had nothing to say that mattered, how would I be walking in the fullness of who I was created to be? Where would I be home? Where would I be right now? I'd be at home in bed with the covers over my head because that's what I believed about myself. And so I had to write down the lies and the fear and the shame and say, that is not who I am. I am the opposite then of everything that ends up on this page. So this is an amazing, amazing bargain you got this weekend. You thought you were just coming to find out about the treasure, but you're actually discovering who you are in Jesus Christ. It's not just some tangible treasure. It's not just, wow, I have a treasure in heaven. It's, I'm understanding better the treasure that I am, because when you do this exercise, it's a two for one. You get freedom, but you also understand who you are. Not just what you are not, but who you are. And then later today, we're going to have an opportunity for you to do the fifth thing. Tonight, you're going to minister to each other through true accountability. Again, this is not scary. This is relying on the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead inside of you, and love will compel you to minister to each other. Even if you're in a place of brokenness and wounding, because you know what I know? God maximizes any wound, any pain in my own life as I get out of the way and I minister to other women. So you don't have to feel like you're on the outside of God doing something amazing tonight. If you're in a place where you need healing, you're like, well, I can't help somebody else because I need help. Well, you're in the perfect, perfect place, because you're not going to get in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you. You're just going to let him do it. So you have right now 45 minutes. And what you're going to do in this 45 minutes is exactly what Jesus did. You're going to go spend time alone and you're going to listen. And you're going to say, Holy Spirit, what are the lies? What is the fear? What is the shame? Write them down. You're going to rebuke each one in the name of Jesus. You're going to find with your sword a passage for each of the verses. And I want to encourage you to first let the Holy Spirit tell you what the verses are, and then use your concordance second, okay? Because I know he'll tell you, because the first time I did this exercise, I shared this with you last year, the first time I did this exercise, I remembered the first verse I learned when I was 4 years old. And I don't know any other four-year-old on the planet. This was their first verse. Mine was Isaiah 9:6. Might be why I love Isaiah so much. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. Not your shoulders. The government, everything. Everything is on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And I said to him, I need you to put me back together again because I'm broken mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. And he said, good, Kara. Because I'm the Wonderful Counselor, so I'm going to put you back together mentally. And I'm the Everlasting Father, so I'm going to put you back together emotionally. And Carrie, I'm the Prince of Peace, so I'm going to put you back together spiritually. And I'm the Mighty God, and I'm going to put your broken body back together. Because I can do anything, Carrie. And everything that you need is everything that I am. That's my name. I am. I am anything that you need. And so, ladies, as you go into this time, let the Holy Spirit be your concordance first. Try him first. And then if you need backup, if you need your Bible helps, the tools, any resources available to you, and then this afternoon you could ask other women if you want help with it as well. But I encourage you to let God do what he does best. You don't have to know all of the verse. Write down part of it. Find it later. But the God of the universe, Yahweh, Elohim, the one that created you, longs for you to call him the most intimate of all names, the name made possible because his son Jesus came, and Jesus called him Daddy. And we're going to call him Daddy today. And we're going to go like little girls, I'm not perfect, going, here I am, your favorite little sheep. Do you know that you're his favorite? Every one of you. Me too, I'm his favorite. And you're his favorite. And he's going, it's about time. Where have you been running off to, silly one? Let me love on you. And that's all he's going to do. So you do these five things exactly what Jesus did. You have 45 minutes. And then at 11:30, you have small groups. You have your schedule, but we're just going to recover to do this real quickly because I want you to go out quietly and reverently. I want you to really take this seriously, your time with the Lord. So your schedule is there for you, but I want you to understand you have quiet time for about 45 minutes here, and then you're going to go into your small groups at 11:30, and you have your small groups until we meet for prayer before lunch, okay? So I want you guys to go now. I want you to spend time with the Lord. It doesn't look the same for everybody, but spread out. Go outside in the sunshine and enjoy your time with Jesus, and you have until 11:30 then when you have small groups.